Good morning, Victory Church. How y'all doing? Praise God. You're ready for an exciting service and message and chili cook-off. Boy, didn't God give us a beautiful day to have a chili cook-off. If you need sermon notes, raise your hand. The ushers have some. You might want to be taking notes today. They say that you can, if you just jot notes down, you'll remember twice as much. So it's just something to help us be good stewards of what God's given us. So we're starting a series today on eight giants of the Bible. We call it Running with the Giants. We'll start it today. Now next week is Easter, and so I have a special Easter message, so we'll interrupt the series, but I think it works out well because I want you to invite your friends. We've got the Easter invite cards. Tell them to come next week. It's going to be a special Easter service. But we'll also be able to tell them that we're into a series on the giants of the Bible, and they'll be able to get in and learn about these spiritual giants, six men and two women, who we want to look at different aspects of their life and then see what we could imitate about their faith and about their character and about their commitment. And that's what we're starting on today. We're going to start with Noah. He's going to be the first one that we look at. Hopefully everybody knows who Noah was. He was a man that God spoke to build a vessel called the Ark. And then there was a worldwide flood, which destroyed every living creature on the planet except for those that were in the Ark. And we're going to look at that. What made Noah special, and what can we learn from this man named Noah? If you go with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. This will be the keynote verse for this series. We're going to learn something here. People ask the question, once in a while, my loved ones that have gone on to heaven, do they watch? Do they see? Can they observe? Are they aware of what goes on the earth? You're going to see in this verse an answer to that question. I don't have to come up with an answer. Here it is in the Bible. Let's look at this verse and talk about this a little bit. Now, this verse is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, follows Hebrews chapter 11, which probably many of you are familiar with. If you're not, I would suggest you go read Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith. It starts with that great verse, Hebrews 11, 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the substance of things not seen. By it the men of old gained approval. And then the worlds were made by the word of God. And then it goes through and lists different acts of faith, people, men and women of faith, this one, that one. It starts with Abel and then goes to Enoch and then comes to Noah and then talks about Abraham and goes on through what we call the Hall of Faith, Sarah, men and women of God that believed God. So you have that whole chapter, Hebrews 11, right? Just talking about faith, people of faith, what people were able to accomplish. Escape the sword, quench the fire, talking about Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, shut the mouths of lions, talking about Daniel, and then gave their lives up as martyrs. So many great things, right? That whole chapter, then the Hall of Faith, great acts, great movements of faith, great statements of faith, words of faith. And then right on the end of that, right after that chapter's over, we got this verse that we're going to look at, all right? Because it starts with the word therefore. So when you see a word therefore, you got to find out what it's there for. It's connecting. So it's connecting all these great men and women of faith. Therefore, since we are surrounded, get this. All these people are dead, folks. Abraham's dead. Sarah's dead. Moses is dead. And it says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of disinterested observers. Is that what it says? No. People that just, they're gone. No. Witnesses. They're watching. They're watching you. You got loved ones in heaven? They're watching you. I believe they're cheering you on, saying, go, Chris, you can make it. Go, you can do it, Jordan. You can make it. Come on, fight the fight of faith. Run your race. There's a race laid out for you. You can do it. I find that very encouraging. To know that my loved ones and even the Hall of Faith that Noah's looking down today saying, come on, you can do it. Fight the fight. And I think, in fact, there's other verses that say that they wish that they were here running the race. Because many of them from the Old Testament never got to see the fulfillment of what they were believing for, the Yeshua, the Messiah, the Lamb of God to come, that we could have Holy Ghost anointing, the Holy Ghost living within. I think many of them, especially from the Old Testament, say, I wish I could go back and do it. I would do a better job this. Let me go down. Let me help them. And God said, no, you had your turn. It's their turn. Cheer them on. Root for them. They're going to do it. They're going to make it. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we're going to look at eight of these witnesses in the next 8 weeks and learn something from each of them that made them candidates for the Hall of Faith, because I want you to be a candidate for the Hall of Faith. Let us, now this starts to give us some instructions, let us throw off everything that hinders. All right. There's a good motivation to start throwing stuff. This is kind of slowing me down. This is kind of dragging me down. This is kind of pulling me back, right? Why? Because I've got a race to run. That's what it says here. We've got a race. I don't know about you, but whenever I played sports, I never liked the part of the practice where the coach said, go run, you know, give me 20 laps. Oh. I didn't mind the sprint. I didn't mind the 100-yard dash. I didn't mind playing football, running somebody down, but I did not like that running and running and running and running. Now, I would have liked it even less if I had to carry a bag with 50 pounds of bricks on my back, right? Or if somebody took a big, I remember when I was at University of Florida, I was a physical education major, and I was working out with the, I took a class on wrestling class and met the wrestling coach, Keith Tennant, and he wanted me to get on the wrestling team. He said, I want you to start working out. And so we had this special class where you were being trained and tested. And one of the things was, I didn't mind the pull-ups and the push-ups and the sit-ups, but you had to run 2 miles in under 12 minutes. Now, for some of you, that sounds pretty easy, but for me, I didn't like that. I finished in 11 minutes and 59 seconds. If they gave me 5 more seconds, I would have used that too. But I can assure you, I sounded like a Hoover vacuum cleaner when I crossed the line, sucking air, sweating. I was about ready to drop 2 miles. That's the longest I've ever run in my whole life, 2 miles. But I probably wouldn't have made it if somebody took a wet blanket and wrapped it around me before I started running. Or if somebody put a knapsack on my back with 50 pounds of weight. And that's what it's saying here, is you're running a race. Get rid of the stuff. You know, it's enough to run the race. You don't want to be carrying a bunch of extra stuff. And sometimes we say, well, God will allow. God, you know, he's going to forgive. He'll allow me this. And it's like saying, he'll allow me to carry this 50-pound bag. Yeah, he will, but why? I've got a race to run. I want to finish my course. And so it's the motivation for what's laid before us. And the fact that these witnesses are watching and they're saying, why are you carrying that bag? You could run a lot better without that 50-pound bag on your back. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There is a race marked out for Linda Olander. It's not my race. There's a race marked out for Christina Mazzagani. It's not Kevin's race. You have a race marked out for you. You've got to run your race. Run your race. Throw off the stuff. That's what we're here for today. It's a big part of the service. Encourage one another. We get in the huddle. We talk about going, run your race. Our vision as a church is to help people find and fulfill their God-given destiny. I'm not here today trying to get you to fulfill my destiny. I want you to fulfill your destiny. Be everything you were created to be. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. Don't try to be somebody else. We're in a race and people are watching and cheering. It's like you're on the track and there's this grandstands and all the saints of history are in the stands cheering your name, wanting you to go on. Isn't that awesome? We're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Think about that every day. They've passed the baton. I never ran track, but you know, at UF, you had to take classes on pretty much every sport they called coaching and teaching, whatever, golf or track, and I took the track course, and we had to run the relay race, they call it. You run one lap with a baton, a stick in your hand. And when you got to a certain portion of the track, you had only within these lines, the next person would start running while you were finishing running. And the tricky part was timing it so that you put it in their hand. They reached back like this, and you had to lay that baton in their hand and try not to lose any speed. And the handoff had to take place within those lines. And then they take that and they run their lap. And you have four people doing that. They pass the baton. And the saints of old have passed the baton to the next one, to the next one, to the next one. And now you've got the baton. Everyone on the planet, right? Christians, everybody in this room, the baton's been handed to you. And you got to run the best lap that you can. They've passed the baton. That's what it says. What might Noah, the great man of faith, say to us if he could run alongside us on our lap? What might he say to you? Maybe he would say, don't miss the boat. I don't know, I'm just thinking, just that might be what, don't miss the boat. Maybe he would say, be patient, be persistent, don't give up. It took him 100 years to build that ark. Imagine that on dry land, what people were saying about him or saying to him, what are you building over here, Noah? A new house? No, I'm building a boat. Noah, we're a long ways from the water, buddy. How are you going to get that boat to the water? He said, I ain't. The water's coming over here. We're going to get the water. Whoa, can't you hear the people laughing and making fun of him? 100 years working on a boat by himself. Maybe his three sons helped him, not only his family, by hand. Huge, 300-foot long vessel. See, out of wood and tar, he made this thing. Never give up. I think he would say, don't give up. If you heard from God, don't give up. No matter what the naysayers say, no matter how tired you get, no matter how long the journey is, I think Noah, if he was running alongside, he'd say, never give up. Amen. Maybe he would say this. Maybe he would say, you know, I wasn't so worried about the big storm outside. What I was worried about was those two little woodpeckers inside. I don't know. Maybe he would say something like that. I don't know if you know this, but, you know, we know of Noah as the guy that built the ark and saved the race. But he also was the greatest financier in the Bible because he was floating his stock when everybody else was liquidating. Noah. So Noah, this guy Noah, 10 generations into mankind, about 1,000 years after Adam, he's doing this, he's building this ark. If Noah could speak today, what would he say as your first fill in the blank? I think he would say this. One person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. I'm just one little old me. What am I going to do? Yeah, what if Noah said that? He made a big difference, didn't he? I think Noah would say one person can make a difference. You know, Jesus mentions Noah. Peter mentions Noah in the New Testament. And when they mention him, they say that in the last days, they mention the times of Noah, that things would get bad, that things would intensify. And that's what was happening in the days of Noah. It says that men's hearts were wicked. It was wickedness. He was the only person God could find who was righteous. And because of him, he spared humanity. And then when Jesus and Peter make this mention, what they're alluding to us is that we're like Noah. He's looking for someone within that generation in those last days that he could look to save humanity. Bad times. And it's also talking about times of judgment and how we want people to escape that judgment. Let's go ahead and look at the story in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And it says this, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become. Now, I know, you know, we like to talk about how terrible it's getting, you know, from my father's generation and my grandfather, and things are getting worse and things are getting bad. And yes, you could definitely make those correlations, and you can track those and say, yeah, things, things are worse from when I was a kid. You know, we used to be able to play in the street. Now you got to keep your kids safe. Okay, we can definitely say those things, but compare it to how bad it was back then. It was pretty bad. In other words, we think, you know, things are pretty bad, technology, internet, and all these bad things happening. But it's not technology that makes bad. It's the heart of man. And we're going to see in this passage here that people have never had trouble being evil. It's bound in the heart of man, and we need help to be righteous. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty bad. And the Lord was grieved. He was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I've created from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, for I'm grieved that I have made them. But Noah, whoa. That's a big but. There's some important buts in the Bible, and that's about as important as you get, because if that but wasn't there, you and I wouldn't be here. But Noah, God looked and he regretted that his heart was filled with pain because of the wickedness. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I think, you know, as we talk about and lament our generation, God would just say, you know, but Kevin found favor in the eyes. I was so upset with Alachua County. I've just had it with them, but there's a lot more than just one Noah. Look at this room and churches, about 200 churches in Alachua County filled with people like us who love God. That makes a big difference in the heart of God. His heart was filled with pain when he looked at the earth. And just because there was one person, he pulled back from what he was going to. Because of Noah, because of one man. You and I can accomplish something great on the earth, especially in the heart of God. That God could look down at you and say, okay, you know, yeah, I see these gangs, and I see sex trafficking, and I see exploitation of children. I see all these terrible things, and I see the murder of the innocent. I see all this going on. You know, his heart hurts. But then when his heart starts hurting, he just looks at Carl and says, oh, I feel better. He looks at Peter and he says, oh, I feel better. But Noah, but one person changes the heart of God. But Noah found favor is in the eyes of the Lord. Noah made a difference. Your life can make a difference. I want to give you three ways that you can make a difference in your notes there. Way number one. Number one, you can make a difference for your family. You can make a difference for your family. Look at this chapter, Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. It says, then the Lord then said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. The New American Standard says, you alone. He says, I've found you. He didn't say he found his whole family righteous. He didn't say his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were righteous. He didn't say that their three wives were righteous. It doesn't even mention Noah's wife, that she was righteous. All it says was that that Noah, the one man, was righteous, and because the one man was righteous, God preserved his family. His righteousness affected his family. When I got saved in 1974, nobody in my family was saved. We believed in God. We went to church. None of us was saved. Both of my parents received the Lord before they died. All my brothers and sisters know God now. My whole family has gotten saved. A lot of people could give that testimony. You start something, it affects your whole family. One man. Acts 16:31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is the Philippian jailer. Is it Paul or Peter? Says to him, says these words to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. How can he promise that? People have free will because it's a cause and effect. It's what happens. Just like Noah saved his whole household, saved this whole race, you have an effect on your family, what you do. Sociologists tell us that everybody on the planet has what they call a sphere of influence. People that you come in contact with, and they say the number ranges usually between 12 to 17 people, is your sphere of influence. Definitely your family, the people that you live with. You have a sphere of influence. You can make a difference in some people around you. The decisions that you make affect others. So number one, you can make a difference for your family. Number two, you can make a difference for your generation. Yeah, you can make a difference for your generation. It says that Noah lived within a generation, and that generation was wicked. And because of him, the race has been preserved. And that's what God meets us every time. He's not wiping out anymore, but he's using us. We're supposed to affect our generation. Look at this verse right here. Acts 13:36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. David served his purpose in his generation. Everybody is supposed to affect their generation. Church is supposed to affect our generation, our whole generation, everybody in our generation. And it's the reason why 51% of the churches in America are in decline, because there's a tendency in Christianity after a while, after you've been in it for a while, that we don't want to be inconvenienced by a new generation, by a younger generation. We don't want to change what we want. We don't want to compromise in any way or give up, not compromise our convictions, but acquiesce and make things palatable for a younger generation. That's why 51% of churches in America have got churches, Christian people have gotten to a place where they said, we don't want to be inconvenienced by our generation. Carl and I know a pastor friend who was pastoring a church, and they had hired him. It was an old established church. It was a wealthy church. They had plenty of money. They had an elder board, and they contacted this friend of ours, and they asked him to come pastor this church, and they loved him, and he was doing great, and he began to be burdened for the youth in his city that were not being reached. This is the well-to-do congregation. They've got a nice building. They've got a nice church. They've got nice stuff going. They like him. He's doing a great job. And he starts reaching out to the youth, and the youth start getting saved, and they're having a youth group on Friday nights, and they're packing out their gymnasium, and these kids want to come to church, and they start coming to church. More and more of them start coming to church. And then one day, the elders sit down, this pastor friend of ours, and they said, oh, we don't like what's going on here. You know, all these young people are coming in. They're different from us. You know, we've noticed you've kind of adapted your messages to speak to them, and you change the music a little bit to connect with them. And sometimes we come in and they're sitting in our seats, you know, and they're parking in our parking spaces. And we want you to get rid of these kids. It's not what we hired you for. It's not what we're all about. You know, he couldn't go on. He told him, he said, well, if that's the way, he says, you know, I'm called of God. We're supposed to, he tried to appeal to them. So we're supposed to reach our generation. Basically, he said, we don't care. We want what we want. And he left. He left that church. He actually left the ministry. He's still a great man. He loves God. But I think that's where 51% of the churches in America are in decline, because they don't care about, they don't want to be inconvenienced in any way. They don't want anything to change. They're not worried about our generation, what's going on in our generation. Let me tell you, church is not about give me what I want. Church is not about tickle my ears. That's what the Bible, Jesus said in the last days, there'd be those who want their ears tickled. Church is not about tell me something I don't know. I want you to go deep. Church is about let's win our generation to Christ. Church is about caring like David did about his generation and affecting our generation. What happens is we become, as Christians, what optometrists might call nearsighted. I know it's a strange thing what that means. If you can't see things far, they call it being nearsighted. I don't understand why they do that. Nearsighted means you can't see things. That's like going to the doctor saying, my elbow hurts, and he says, well, you've got great knee syndrome. Your knee is working good. So they say you can't see far. Well, you're nearsighted. But what that means is you can see things that are close, but you can't see the big picture. You could see out to this column here, but I couldn't see to the back. And sometimes as Christians, we become nearsighted. All we see is our own little world, and we don't see a generation going to hell. God help us never to be like that. God help us to reach our generation, to be like David. He served God's purpose in his generation. I'm so thankful that we have young people in our church. I'm so thankful Pastor Kaivon and Jenny care about our generation. They have a heart. I can tell you, they have a heart for our generation. They have a heart for young people. I have a heart for young people. Most everybody in this church has a heart for our generation. You know, when I came into the kingdom of God, you know, probably a lot of people would have thought, ooh, that guy don't, you know, hey. We can't expect people to be 20 years down the road when they're not even in the kingdom yet. We have to look at our generation, at their hearts, and see what destiny and purpose God has for them. They had a lock-in, Pastor Kaivon and Jenny and his team, they have a lock-in once a month in this building. And you might, if you came at the lock-in, you might be shocked and go, what, look, they're tearing up our church. Listen, it's okay. They got it straightened out. We're going to, you know, that's the kind of thing where you have to say, you know, oh, hey, I don't want that. No, there's a risk that they might, you know, damage something. So let's not have it. No, let's go the other way. Let's say if something happens, we'll take care of it because we care about our generation. This past Friday night, they come at 7 p.m. and they don't leave till 7 a.m. They stay all night. There was 35 people in this building this last Friday night. A lot of them never been to church. You never even seen them before. But friends of our young people invite their friends and say, hey, you want to go and stay someplace? We're going to stay in the building all night and just do crazy stuff. Yeah, I'll go to that. And we got this crazy pastor named Kaivon. He's really crazy. And they're true. They're right. He really is. And they say, yeah, let's come check him out. And then they ask Jordan and Elaine to come and worship. And all they planned on doing, what Kaivon told me, all they planned on was what they've been doing is just have a great time, just kind of be crazy, just let these kids have a release. Get, you know, he told me, listen, if he could tell you some of the things that these children hear from their parents and from their peers, words that are spoken to them, it would make you cry, it would make you weep. And here's a chance where they come to be unconditionally loved. And they had worship, and they were just going to have a good time. And the Spirit of God fell in this place. And children, youth were weeping, worshiped and prayed for 6 hours straight. 6 hours Friday night right here. People were overcome by the power of God. Couldn't even move and couldn't even stand. God did supernatural stuff. People got prayed for. We have to have a heart to reach our generation. Amen. And not worry about how messy it gets or what might happen or what might get knocked over or if you lose your seat. God, take all of our seats if it means bringing our generation into the kingdom of God. We've got the children's, the nursery, the children's ministry. We've got David and Amy Perryman and Christina Mazzagani. They've got a heart for our young people, our generation. When Christina took over that area of the ministry, the first thing she said was, we have to find a way to reach them. Yeah, we have to take care of them. We have to make it a safe place. But I want to, as age appropriate as we can, be sure that we use every opportunity we have to share the love of Jesus into the heart of every one of our young children when they come in here. They have a heart for this generation. We're having a chili cook-off. You know, we took that building and converted it because last Easter we said we're not going to be prepared. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready to receive the children that come. That's why we converted that building back there. And we're having a chili cook-off today, and we're just going to have a basket out there. Anybody that wants to contribute 100% of what goes in that basket is going to go to the children's ministry. David's got this awesome idea. Go back there and look. He wanted to make that place look like, you know, like a log cabin, like a rustic, you know, just make it interesting, make it fun for the kids. He's got all kinds of crazy ideas, neat ideas to make it fun for the kids, but it, you know, it takes money. And then he started praying and believing. We talked about it, and somebody told him, they said, I've got this pecan, hand-cut, hand-milled pecan wood that I cut a couple years ago for a guy, and he never came to get it, and I want to get rid of it. Would you take it? And he said, sure. And you go in there, and he took one log. See what he did in there. It looks fantastic, but he's got big plans, and that's what the Chili Cook-Off is, an opportunity to invest in our generation. We're serious about our generation. We have to be. Number three, third thing you can do, you can make a difference. Okay, you can make a difference for your family. You can make a difference for your generation. And look at this. You can make a difference for God. God's looking for someone. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro. He's looking for someone who will care about this generation, who will care about their family, who yeah, God wants to take care of us, and yeah, we have to take, but sooner or later as a Christian, we need to mature and think about who can I reach, who can I touch, who in my generation needs help? How do I invest my gifts? You say, well, that was great, you know, Pastor, Friday night they did this. That's Kaivon's thing. No, that's every one of us that's involved in this church in any way. We were part of what happened Friday night in those young people's life. If you come early and make coffee, if you sweep the parking lot, if you give an offering, if you serve in any way, it's a teamwork, makes the dream work. Everybody that invests in any way, you were responsible for what happened Friday night. The kids had a camp out Friday night out at Coon Hollow. God gave them a perfect night. It was awesome. I don't know how many there were, but there was kids running everywhere, all over the place. They were going all over the place out there. They had a great night. It was a little cool Saturday morning, but they enjoyed it. They had a little fire. Amy and David care about it. They're reaching out. They had kids and kids ministry. We're reaching our generation, but you can make a difference for God. God's eyes are looking for those whose hearts is his. Ezekiel 22:30 says this. Look at this, what God says. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, or we might say our generation. Is God concerned about the dirt? No, the people of the land. So I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Well, thank God he found Noah at a time when it was critical that one person would come along. But he's looking for someone who will stand in the gap and say, I'll pray, I'll fast, I'll give in the offering, I'll contribute to the children's ministry, I'll come and stay up all night Friday night, I'll go to the camp out, I'll help out, I'll make coffee, I'll sweep the parking lot, I'll do something because I want to affect my generation. I believe Noah would say, if he was here running that lap with us, he'd say, one person can make a difference. One person can make a difference. God is looking for a man or a woman who cares about this generation. You see, Noah's vertical, remember in that series that we just finished on the mission? We are missional. We have a mission. You need to be on a mission. But the mission is like the horizontal part of our life. Remember how I told you, like the cross, the vertical beam supports the horizontal beam. The vertical is your relationship with God. And out of our relationship with God, we can support our ministry and our love for other people. You have to have that. Look at this in Genesis 6, chapter 9. We stopped in verse 8 earlier. Let's read the next verse here. These are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. He had that vertical relationship. I think that's the greatest calling, the greatest thing that could be said about anybody is that you walk with God. And out of that walk with God comes a love for people, because we don't really have that in our own self. We're just concerned about ourselves and my needs. But when we look to God, we say, God's going to take care of me. And so he can use me to help other people come into this relationship. Noah walked with God. You'll never do great things for God if you never spend great times with God. You'll never do great things for God if you never spend great times with God. There's something about just getting alone with God, just spending some time with God. Let him be the desire of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Here's some words of encouragement I believe Noah would give you. Here's some fill in the blanks. Don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. When the movie gets too raunchy, don't be afraid to get up and walk out. When the party gets out of hand, don't be afraid to stand out and leave when it's time to leave. When the conversation takes a wrong turn, don't be afraid to stand out. When you're pressured at work to lie or cheat to get ahead, don't be afraid to stand out. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe." I believe Noah would say to you, living holy in an unholy world isn't easy, but it's worth it. It's worth it. I believe Noah would say, don't be afraid to do something for the first time. God often asks us to do something we've never done before. That was the first time. You know what? He has no precedent for that. He has nothing he could look back. To make a difference, you have to be more concerned about obeying God than looking foolish. I believe Noah would say that. You have to be more concerned about what God thinks than what people think. Noah's in the hall of faith because obeying God always requires faith. It's going to take faith. It requires stepping out into the unknown. The day that I was offered a position after 20 years of being in ministry, but always, you know, working full-time and doing that and not getting paid. And then, you know, I worked on my seminary degree. And then I was offered in the morning, I was offered a position with the church, a full-time position to head up three different ministries, work full-time to get $800, and they would pay me $800 a month. And that afternoon, I was offered a job in the business world to take over a project, to take a business to a place of selling. My salary would be about seven or eight times what the church had offered me. And then when it sold, I would get a percentage that would be equal to somewhere between $2 and $4 million. And we looked at that and we prayed, and some things can be very tempting. They can be very, that was comfortable. That was good. That would say I could do that and then I could support myself for the rest of my life. But as we prayed, we knew God was calling us to trust him and to believe him and to take the $800 a month job. Sometimes you step out into the unknown, because it always will require faith. The things that God requires of you in this life, they will require faith. They will not be certain. They may not be comfortable. You have to step out into an unknown territory. Hebrews 11:7 says, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." Everything that God will ask you to do will require faith. Noah saved his family, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And see, that's why God was mad with Noah, because he had Ham on the ark. Now, they never mention Noah's wife's name, but I learned his name in high school. Her name was Joan, Joan of Arc. I learned that in high school. He stepped out in faith. Whoever heard of an ark or a flood or rain? I believe if Noah was here today, he would say, your last fill in the blank, when you see a rainbow, remember one person can make a difference. It was a promise that God made. I will never flood the earth again. Now, sometimes you see a rainbow and you think, well, there might be a pot of gold at the end. I want you to change your thinking. I want you to think when you see a rainbow, one person can make a difference. You can make a difference. Think about your purpose. God loves people. He wants to use you to make a difference in your generation, in your family, in your sphere of influence. The rainbow was a promise to never flood the earth again. Jesus made a promise in Matthew 28:20. It says, "And be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll never leave you or forsake you." There's another promise. It's here in 2 Peter. It's our last verse. Let's look at this. "By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." He's bringing into today the flood the same significance, that there's something important going on in the earth. He's looking for a man or a woman who will stand in the gap and make a difference in people's lives. He's not going to judge the world with a flood, but everybody you know is going to stand before God and give an account of their life. And he's saying, you can make a difference in their life. You can change their eternal destiny. You can change their eternal destination from hell to heaven by helping them receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. It's our calling. It's our destiny. God's waiting patiently for all to come into the ark. As he said, God's not slow. Some people might say, when's he coming? Hey, they said he's going to come. He's patient. He's patient. He's waiting for everybody to get in. To get into the ark. What's the ark of safety now? Is a relationship with God. It's the church of the living God. The blood of Jesus washing our sins clean. Being involved and making a difference with the generation. He's waiting. There's others that need to come into the ark. The doors are open. The doors are open. We're calling the youth in. We're calling the kids in. We're calling the college students in. We're calling the elderly in. We're calling them all in. The doors are open. And that's our mission. That's what we're doing. Calling them in. Come on in. The doors are getting ready to close. The rain's getting ready to come. The flood's getting ready to start. Get in the ark. Find your destiny. Fulfill your destiny. God's waiting on you. He's patient. Maybe the reason he hasn't come is because you haven't made that decision yet. Maybe that's why you're here today, to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Or maybe he's waiting for some of us to make that commitment to be used to change our generation. Maybe this is your day to make a difference. Maybe this is your day to decide to get on a team that's making a difference, or to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Lord, here we are today. We want to make a difference. We want to listen to the words of Noah. We want to think about these great giants of the Bible who have gone before us, and we want to be like them. We want to be mighty. We want to hear in that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. We want to fulfill your destiny and your calling. And we just purpose, every one of us, we just think, what can I do to affect my generation? What am I not doing that I'm supposed to be doing? And what am I doing that I'm not supposed to be doing? Are there any hindrances? Is there a sin that so easily entangles me that is keeping me from running my race? Let's just give it to God right now. If there's something holding you back, maybe you just want to give it to God, surrender to God, because he's watching. Noah's watching. Your ancestors are watching. David is watching. Jesus is watching. They're standing in the stands, and they're wanting us to finish our race. There might be something that you brought in here with you today, a weight, a snare. And you would say, I want to give it to God right now. I just offer it up to you, Lord. Take it from me. I surrender. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, you've got something you want God to take. Just slip up your hand real quick. Say, I'm surrendering it. This is the day I'm going to look back at this. Put your hands down. I just wanted you to make that step so you could look back at this day and say, that's the moment I gave it to God. I asked him for his help. He's going to help me get free because I need to finish my race. Now, you might be here today and you say, you know what? I've never fully surrendered my life to Christ. But today, right now, I want to make that decision. I want to be sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you, you need to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come up front. I'm just going to ask you to slip up your hand so you'll remember this. If that's you and you want to surrender, you can trust God with your life. You want to surrender your life to Christ. Slip up your hand right now. Thank you. Anybody else? Right now, today, this is a new day. Anybody else? Anybody else? I want to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with me. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me and make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. They meant business with God. Their lives are eternally changed. Well, listen, if you prayed that prayer,